You are about to enter the Exorcists podcast. Some audio may not be suitable for younger audiences. Listener discretion is advised.
Welcome all to the Exorcists podcast, where truth is revealed and knowledge to battle the demonic is given. Here is the Exorcist himself, G.P. Haggett.
Hello, this is G.P. Haggett, and welcome back to the Exorcist podcast. I know it has been some time now since last season, probably about a year and a half. but a lot of things have happened, and that's why I've taken some time off from doing the podcast to get things in order here at home. Just a couple of things, before here, you know, I really appreciated, and I'm glad that the Exorcist podcast has really exploded out there, and a lot of you are listening to this podcast and learning everything that you can about demons, and that's great. And you know what I do, I help people with in my ministry with getting them the knowledge that they need. And you know, Hosea 4:6 says that my people suffer for lack of knowledge, and you know, that's what the devil wants you to do, is not gather any knowledge about him, because the lack of knowledge, I mean, you're basically going to suffer, just what the representation of that verse means. People, a lot of times in haunts, they move into a place, let's say, and they start encountering things that they just can't explain, and they think that just getting up and leaving the home and buying a new one will solve all their problems, but yet everything starts up again in the new home, and they don't understand why or what's going on. Or they feel like that there is another part of them that is coming forward and continues to manifest and just doesn't go away. And this is what this podcast is here for, so that you, the listener, can hear from an exorcist who has experience with demonic activity and demons, so that you, and so relaying this information on to you so that you can better defend your situation. Now, a lot of you have reached out to me since the podcast has been on the air, and you listened to the previous season, and you really reached out to me. I have people reached out to me from Alabama, all the way as west as Colorado, and because of this podcast, too, I've even taken some people under my wing, and I am teaching them. One gentleman named Justin in Wisconsin. One lady I've mentored, and she is taking up and started her own ministry in Indiana. And a couple of people in Kentucky, Tracy and Kenny. Just giving you a shout out, guys, out there. So this ministry, because this podcast is moving, is really growing. And so the decision was made to keep this podcast going and to teaching more of you out there about demons, because we're in times right now where it is really needed. A lot of the misinformation out there is really hurting people. So we need to really get this information out to people to help them to understand. But another thing too is for you people out there who are seeking help, I apologize ahead of time. A lot of you I've had to turn away because you're really too far away. Now I do have that centurion faith that, you know, if I am on the phone with you or doing a virtual meeting with you in Zoom or Skype or Teams, whatever, that power in Christ is going to, because of that distance, is just like you here in the living room, in my study. But the problem with that is I can tell just by, let me explain this, I can tell by your case, your description when in your message to me, just the seriousness of your case. And those of you who I've turned away, it was on purpose because you need somebody who is nearby you. Because from what I can tell, you know, just one visit from me, if I traveled to your state or even traveled to your province in Canada, that it is going to not just be one big hour, one session, and then they're gone. There is a severity in inner healing and deliverance, a degree of demonization, and we can tell that by your story that you tell us and what's going on. Excuse me. I've done deliverances that lasted an hour or less, and that's great. I've had cases where there is only two demons in the person. Usually it's either Jezebel and Lucifer, or some sort of Jezebel spirit and Lucifer. And those cases are really great, because then we can, you know, there's only two demons involved and we can remove them. It could be two other demons and that's it. Never is there just one demon. There's always two or more. They work in relation with each other. So in many cases there is just the one demon inside the person, and the other demon is out doing stuff to ruin the person's life. That's one strategy that you need to know about demons. You know, if one gets in, it's always going to let another one in. That could help it to fulfill its assignment that Lucifer gives them. I got a little bit of a mucus problem here. What I'm going to be talking about today is a very important subject. It's highly debated in Christianity, and also makes me really upset as an exorcist. I've debated a lot with people out there, and I've stood my ground because it's just simply not true. The people that are defending the other side are just being ridiculous, and it's just simply not true on their side. And as an exorcist, I've personally experienced it. So the topic the topic of this podcast is, do Christians suffer from demonic possession? And again, it's a highly debated scenario in deliverance ministry. Now, the quick answer to this is yes. Christians can suffer from demonic possession. Satan does not bother with those people who are not in Christ. They're not in they're not in Christ. They're worshiping another religion. They got some sort of curse about them or what have you. They're already doing things that Satan wants them to do. In one demonic possession, talking with Lucifer, he is called Satanists and all these other people of other religions. He's said that they are just puppets. Just so you know, for all of you out there who are Satanists and listening to this, you're a puppet, and that's what Lucifer thinks of you. That should actually make you feel better. And hopefully it will help you to come to realization that you're not gathering any real power from Lucifer. That's what he thinks of you. You're nothing but a puppet. But there is evidence in the Bible of Christians coming under the demonic possession. Now, let's go back to the early church era. Christ has died and was resurrected. He came back and he taught his apostles, and 3,000 saw him, and saw him ascend to heaven and what have you. Holy Spirit comes and descends upon the apostles, and they spread out, and the church is born. More people come to Christ, and as this new Christian movement is moving upon the Roman Empire, there is a celestial war going on. The Roman authority is being influenced by the gods of Rome, who are Jupiter, Mars, Venus, and you want to get technical in the Greek, Zeus, Ares, Aphrodite, and so on. Now, Venus and Aphrodite are Jezebel type spirits, and Zeus and Jupiter are Luciferian type spirits. And so, in essence, Jezebel and Lucifer and all the other demons are there, and they're trying to stop this Jesus movement, stop the church from growing as much as possible, and so they're possessing and influencing the Roman authority. And so we have the church what the church was doing, and I wish the church would do today, is the elder of the church would go out and they would put their lives on the line. They would open air preach in public, that they would draw a crowd in, and the congregation would move amongst the crowd, and as people are listening and the congregation is helping them to be converted, these demons, these gods, these false gods would come forward and manifest right in public, right in front of everybody. And what the people in the church would do, because they had that method of how Jesus did it, how the apostles did it, they would cast out, they would put them right on trial in front of everybody by making them relinquish what their name is. Oh, I'm Aphrodite. And everybody would hear this, and they would admit to what they're doing, and then they would make them say an oath and cast them out after the person is converted. And so these were new converts. These were Christians who were converted to Christianity, had demons. The demons had quickly entered them to try to convince them otherwise of what they're doing, and then they had to be cast out. This was the routine. The Bible calls this signs and wonders. There was no other name for it back then, and everybody knew how to do it, and it wasn't really recorded in the first and second centuries because everybody knew how to do it. It wasn't until the third century when we start to see more recordings of exorcisms being done, because now the knowledge started to slowly dwindle. And when Christians did perform exorcism, it was astonishing. And it still was, even in the first and second centuries of the early church. So even today, when you hear exorcism, it's like people are suddenly jolted. They're like, oh my gosh, you know, wow, that's interesting, you know, I want to see that. And what's fascinating about my ministry and other deliverance ministers' ministries is that, you see, those people that are in the paranormal, they're going ghost hunting and everything, they're usually agnostic. They're looking for something. And they go in and they do all the stuff that can get them demons. They go into a place that's haunted and they do things that are against the adamantic, patriarchal, mosaic, and law of Christ, and they get themselves demons. And they come out of it and they go home. But let me give you a tip for those of you who like to go ghost hunting and you're listening to this, is do not go into a haunting if you have ever been physically, sexually, verbally abused or any kind of abuse, and you have emotional issue from it, you're going to come out with demons. That's 100%. But these people are looking for something. They're looking for a spiritual connection, and it's in the wrong place. A lot of times, I'll invite ghost hunters out to watch an exorcism. Why? Because the early church did it. The apostles did it. Jesus did it. Did public exorcisms. It's a great evangelistic tool. And the majority of the time, ghost hunters watch my exorcisms and they're like, wow, yeah, you've really convinced me. What I'm doing is wrong, and I want to do what you do. What can I do to change this? You know what? And they come to Christ, and then they have that proper divine connection to God that they've actually deeply been looking for. And so I am convinced that this paranormal community that has developed all around the world, in the Western world, that is leading to paganism, that is fueled by Jezebel and Lucifer, that God is going to use that to bring more converts out of it, and we're going to see a big explosion in the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if I'm leading the way or if somebody else is, but I'm certainly, you know, if you are a ghost hunter, I encourage you, you know, contact me to watch an exorcism. I mean, it is, I'll tell you what it's like real quick, is it's personal information for that is between me and the victim, because there's a lot of inner healing that's involved. The majority of the time, like I tell my students, is the majority of the time you're going to be doing inner healing with the person. You could have a meeting with them, everything goes good, demons pop up, you cast them out, that's great. But continue the inner healing to see if there's any kind of like aftershock. You got to continue to test to find out if there's still any demons in the person. But sometimes, majority of times, you're going to be sitting down, and I do this today, is you're counseling the person. You're going through, you're talking about their emotional pain, talking about their history, the things that you've done. There's a lot of detective work. There's a lot of digging into finding the demons. I had a demon in Indiana tell me, you know, how did you get in there? Right? What's your legal right? And they came back and said, I don't know. you figure it out, Mr. Detective. So there is a lot of detective work, sitting down with the person, finding out about their ancestors, finding out about who they are, what they've done in their history, finding out things that they want to keep secret or whatever. And so there's a lot of digging to find the demons. I mean, you're going out in like your front yard and you're digging up holes until you find treasure. And unfortunately, you know, demons are not the treasure, but you're finding them, and then you're getting rid of them, and you're finding out what they're attached to. It's like, whoa, Joe, I got something attached to my water line out here. It's not good, so we got to remove this. And so then you analyze it and you figure out, you know, the proper tools to properly or surgically remove them. I got to tell people that exorcism is spiritual surgery, and it's painful. There's no anesthetic, and unfortunately you have to feel every emotion and let that emotion manifest, because demons are emotional beings. They like to attach to things that are emotional for the person, emotional pain. But continuing on here, let's get into some verses that a lot of us exorcists that, you know, support the case that Christians can come under possession. Another example is, I'm working with several people right now who are Christians. They've went through all the steps. They've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've even went and got baptized. There's a few people I've even personally baptized. And we did everything right according to the scriptures. Well, through the whole, they have their struggles and they can't figure out why. We sat down, we talked, and boom, demons pop up. Why is that? They're a Christian. They have demons. Well, it's because the church is the main threat of Satan. Let me say that again. The church is the main threat of Satan and his demons. That's the reason why. Now let's say that here in the United States, let's say that it's almost nearly impossible for any other foreign country to invade the United States, because every American has like 20 guns or more. I know you out there in the world are listening to this podcast, you're like, what? Yeah, it's relatively true. We are a standing army in a civilization, and in our country, we all have guns. If any country invaded the United States, they would be in serious hurt, because every American would grab their gun and start firing at the enemy. But let's just say, for the sake that, you know, every American doesn't have guns. Let's say that a foreign nation, an enemy nation, invades the United States. Well, you're not going to allow that to happen. If you're a German, you're a Brit, and you're listening to this, you're not going to let a threat stand on your ground. Well, see, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, and of course this world is one of our enemies as the church, and the church is actually an invading army into this world, and those who become Christians are actually really not part of this world. We're actually part of the kingdom of heaven. And the thing is, he's not going to try to let an invading army come in. And so him and his demons are going to try to attack this invading army as much as possible, called the church. So here's one example where they're in the room, Jesus and his disciples, they're in the room, and Jesus is talking about pretty much his death, and Paul turns and says, well, this is not going to happen, Lord, Matthew 16:23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, now Peter is a follower of Jesus, he's already been casting out demons in Jesus' name, and he's following Jesus, learning his teachings, and then Peter says this to him, and then Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Why did Jesus do that? Well, in my ministry, when I'm talking to somebody who thinks that they're demonized and we haven't explored the idea that there's demons, sometimes they can say things. People can say things to me that I personally can identify as something demonic. That person's not saying something to me, but the demon is. They've influenced the person to say something. Yeah, that sounds about right. I'm going to say that to them. And then they say it, and then the person has, you know, the other on the receiving end, like myself, would turn around and just, I'll just stare at the person. Like, I know you're not talking to me, somebody else is. That's in you. And that's what's going on here with Jesus. Now, he knows that some of his disciples, or all of them, have in some way two or more demons. But he is allowing the character of the human aspect to come to work through, so that he's teaching them and bringing them forward. Now, that the exorcisms that we see in the Bible are extreme cases. There is demonization from every level, and you know from the minor level all the way up to really extreme, where they keep manifesting, and that's where the person is really broken down, and that's what we try to prevent. There's been people who have had conversations with me, and just through the conversation, a demon will manifest. And this only happens with somebody who has the spirit of discernment and the anointing. Now, I myself, my mentors have anointed me. One specific mentor of mine received an anointing from Father Ambroth, which is known as the Pope's exorcist, and that particular anointing goes all the way back to Padre Pio, I believe. And so that's the type of anointing that I have. So I've had unwanting pleasure of demons manifesting in front of me just by in conversations. And a lot of these people don't even know that they've had demons or have demons. They just live a normal life. They go about their struggles at their job, with their family. They sit down and have a conversation with me. Boom, demons pop up. And a lot of these people, including like yourself, will sit down, have a conversation with me, and I do a little trick. And when the demon manifests, I make them move from one location in the room to the other, and then they make the demon go down, and bring the other person back, and they freak out. They freak out like, okay, I was sitting over in that chair, how did I get over here? And then they're fully convinced that there is something in them that they didn't know about. And demons are very sneaky. Very sneaky. They will go to church with you. A lot of people think, well, demons just can't go into a church at all. Well, the church is the people. The building is the sanctuary. It's just the building, a place of worship. Doesn't matter. They're going to follow the Christian in there. They're going to sink right down into that stronghold where they are, and they're just going to hold on for dear life while you worship. You're going to make you think, well, there can't be anything wrong with me. I'm fine. I mean, I'm sitting here in church, and they can't manifest in church. But they do, and they will. There are particular verses in the Bible that they do not like, and if those verses are spoken, they will come forward. One particular, in one of the letters of Timothy, they particularly do not like. And I'm not going to speak this today out loud, because I don't want, while you're listening to this, for any demons to manifest. But another particular part in the Bible where we see a person, a Christian, that is demonized is in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. Now, I'm going to read from the NIV so that you understand it. I don't particularly like the NIV. I have some personal issues with the NIV and its translation. And, you know, there's been some verses that we're taking out and some additions. And the council that created the NIV, it's not particularly confirmed, but heard that there was a pagan on the board of that. But starting in verse 9, "Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery." So he had his own followers that were following him around, you know, he thinking that he was like a disciple of Jesus. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, every man and woman. And so all these followers of Simon found Philip, and they heard him preaching, and they heard the information about the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God. They got baptized, they were saved, and every man and woman. Simon himself, in verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. Let me say that again. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he did everything that he was supposed to do, believe and was baptized to get saved. And he followed Philip everywhere. Notice here, in addition to verse 13, he and Simon followed Philip everywhere. Simon became a follower of Philip after seeing what the signs and wonders he was able to do. Astonished by the great signs and wonders he saw. Here's that phrase again in the Bible, signs and wonders, signs and miracles. The signs and wonders is spoken about in the King James Version. Here we have in the NIV, it says signs and miracles. Now, going back to the Great Commission, Jesus has mentioned that they will know you when you cast out demons. And these are signs and wonders, signs and miracles of the believer, that they will go and seek and save the lost, and they will cast out demons. And so right in front of Simon, Philip is casting out demons and healing the sick and saving people. And Simon is seeing this, and he believed and was baptized. So he's a Christian. "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they they might receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't yet have the Holy Spirit in them, even though that they were baptized, and so they had to lay hands on them. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing. Here's the Christian Simon coming along, the sorcerer, ex-sorcerer. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." You know, his intentions were good, but yet this was in a way a manifestation or a temptation by the demon Mammon. Mammon likes to infiltrate into your finances, control your finances, do things with your finances, and manipulate events so that you can get finances. And if you turn to Christ, he'll try to destroy your finances because he'll see that it is a way of rebellion. And so he is there, or there is some sort of demon that is involved here that is trying to influence the situation. So Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your hands are not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord and hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." The King James says, "full of iniquity." Now, who is behind that kind of thing? Of course, it is Satan and his demons. So, again, the routine back then was to seek and save the lost, and cast out demons. Cast out the person's demons. And then Simon answered, and he repented, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." That's good that he did. But these are, as experienced exorcists, when we read these verses, these are telltale signs of demonic possession. These are demons talking. These are demons influencing the person. We can tell by the reading of those scriptures connected to our experience and dealing and with demons and inner healing people and performing exorcisms. So we know. And yes, don't let any other pastor, because they're calling it confusion, and people, Christians and pastors who preach that Christians cannot come under demonic possession have no experience in doing deliverance, nor have they done deliverance themselves, or they are doing a false method of deliverance. And most of the time it is telling the demon to leave, and then the person appears to be have everything all right with them, and then they go about their life, and later on something is triggered to where that appears like the demon has come back. What really happens is the demon never left and never got to say an oath. And so the demon eventually will come back to the surface when the person starts acting up and doing sins again. So these are just only two examples of Christians under the influence of demons that are inside them, and they're in possession of demons. So yes, folks, Christians can come under demonic possession. Demons can demonize a Christian. And it's important to understand this. Another great example is in the book of Revelation, where one of the letters is given to one of the churches, Thyatira. We have here the Jezebel spirit who is influencing that church. Now, how does Jezebel work to infiltrate a church? A lot of times, and I help pastors to identify the Jezebel spirit in their church. You know, they'll come to me like, you know, Greg, there's something going on in our church. I just can't identify it. I can't see it. And I'll counsel them, and here's how you identify the Jezebel spirit. Because the Jezebel spirit is a religious spirit. It is a sexual demon with religious tendencies. I see it everywhere in the paranormal community. It's everywhere. It's there. That has infiltrated the paranormal community and is influencing all the people. I mean, all you have to do basically is go to a Paracon and you can see the Jezebel spirit there. Now, Jezebel works through mediums, through the people who do Reiki, the pagans that are there, the witches that are there. And Jezebel will work with, and we'll do another podcast about the Jezebel spirit, but I'm just summing you up everything to help you understand what's going on in the book of Revelation. But Jezebel works with the spirit of witchcraft. If you find the spirit of witchcraft, you're going to find Jezebel. Works with murder, hatred, and any other demons that will help it to fulfill its assignments. A lot of times Jezebel is the spokesperson among all the other demons in there, and that particular demon, Jezebel, is going to do everything it can to protect the strong man. There's been times where I've been doing an exorcism on the strong man and Jezebel keeps getting in the way, keeps manifesting right in front of me. And it's a little frustrating to deal with the Jezebel spirit. And a lot of times I have to go right for the jugular of Jezebel, cast out Jezebel first, and then go right for the strong man, the chief, and cast them all out. One particular exorcism not too long ago with a lady in Indiana, we'll play some of her exorcism. She had over 25 demons in her, and I had to kick them out one by one because they were really strong demons. She was a woman that had a history of abuse and really lived a bad life. A lot of things happened to her, molestation, sexual abuse, and everything. And the Jezebel spirit really just kept manifesting and getting in the way. And that's the objective of the Jezebel spirit, is to be a big spiritual shield for the strong man, the chief, to get in the way, to be an intimidating spirit, because when it comes forward, it's, you can't cast us out. There's nothing that you can do. And it tries to use that laughter as a method of intimidation. And you just have to look past that laughter and trust and know that what you're doing is correct and affecting this demon, because that's just what the characteristic of this demon is. It's laughing. It's being intimidating, and it only responds to authority. That's just its characteristics. Everywhere you go and you encounter a Jezebel, it's going to laugh. And when Jezebel comes forward, I just tell Jezebel, you know, that laughter does nothing for me, and I continue on with what I'm doing. You know, it's just holding up my shield of faith and that whole armor of God, of just an affirmation of my faith to Jezebel that, you know, there's nothing that you can do. I'm still going to go and cast you out. You're up against an overwhelming force. And you have to be authoritative with Jezebel. And so in this church, in the book of Revelation, we have a Jezebel spirit in this church. Now, a lot of times people, when they read that verse, they're like, well, the spirit's there. It's just in the church. Okay, well, how is it in there? Is it haunting the church? No. It's in a person. It's in a Christian inside the church. And a lot of times what the Jezebel spirit does when it enters a church is it goes right for the pastor's wife. It goes to attack the pastor's wife. Why is that? Because that's the other half of the pastor's wife. It's essentially trying to attack the pastor by... It's just the same analogy as, like, well, demons can't attack God, so we're going to attack mankind, humans, because they bear your image and likeness, and they can become Christians, so we're just going to do that. And so it's the same analogy. Can't attack the pastor, and it only can attack the pastor by going for his wife. And what we have here is the man represents Christ in the marriage. The woman represents the church. See the analogy? See where Satan likes to attack? So keep this in mind, pastors out there who are listening to this, that protect your wives. The congregation, if you're listening to this, pray for the pastor's wife. Now, Jezebel, when it enters the church, it's a narcissistic spirit. It likes to control, and so it is going to try to influence the congregation. Even try to get into higher positions, where, like a secretary, or as a as a teacher, and even bring in some false teaching that is unnoticeable to your congregation. And so, where you really need to be starting to look for in your congregation for the Jezebel spirit are those people who are already in authority. Your teachers, your youth pastors, the other ministers in your church, and people in the congregation who have a lot of conversation and like things done their way, and they have anxiety, maybe even some ADHD or something, because they have a routine of how things need to be done, and so they operate in a dominant or controlling manner. That's where your Jezebel spirit is in your church. You're welcome. And again, like I said, we're going to talk more about the Jezebel spirit in an upcoming episode, because I talk about the Jezebel spirit a lot because it's the most dangerous demon. It's the most dangerous demon that Christians, the church, is going to face, because this demon, I call it the Barbie of the demonic all the demons, because Barbie has all these accessories that you can put on her, and different clothing lines, a house, a car, a Jeep, or whatever like that. Barbie is the center of attention. Jezebel is the same way. It's the center of attention, wants to be a center of attention, it's a controlling spirit. Enters in through abuse, and then once it's in, it tries to destroy you as much as possible, even your health. And so in order to accomplish its assignments that Lucifer gives it, it will more than likely, and the majority of the Jezebel spirits I encountered, start to destroy the person's health. It does not like children, and it does not like men. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but that's another case in the book of Revelation. Is this, there's a Jezebel spirit in this church, and it was attacking the congregation and attacking the pastor of that church. And that's another case of demonic possession in a Christian that was occurring. So that needs to be understood. So yes, people, Christians can come under demonic possession. Now, the majority of the people who come to me asking for help are Catholics, because they don't want to go through all the red tape. They go to their diocese asking for help, and then they got to go through all this red tape in order to get an exorcism done. And there is one lady in Ohio that I was working with another exorcist on to, you know, try to see. I believe she's actually in West Virginia, who has had from the Catholic Church 3 exorcisms already, and none of them have worked. And they were trying to get her to come to me, because I don't guarantee that I can get somebody out, but I have faith that I can get them out. Once demons are out, I don't declare somebody demon-less. You know, no demons in the person at all, because there's something possibly that could bring them back that the person could do. There's not totally something that we could have touched on, and so we'll get into this more about how demons will return, so that we can help you. But yes, Christians can get demons. We backslide. We screw up. We are sinners. If the church was made up of perfect people, there would not be a church. The church, keep in mind, is made up of murderers, adulterers, thieves, coveters, blasphemers, and so on. We are all sinners. And most of the time, these Christians who go into church and convert have never renounced anything that they've done. They're under the assumption that they have, I'm a Christian now, therefore all is forgiven. Yes, but you have to renounce it. What you bind here on earth is also bound in heaven. And a lot of times when I sit down with Christians who have been demonized, and they argue with me. It's like, well, how can I have demons? I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I've repented of all this stuff. Yeah, you repented. Repent means that you are completely going to stop what you're doing. You're going to stop what you're doing. You're repenting. But yet, you have to renounce what you've done. That's like going in and doing a mass shooting in an area. Okay, you're telling authorities, I stop. I repent of what I did. I'm not going to do it again. But yet, the authorities are still going to claim you and still going to take you into the jail. You're still going to suffer for what you did and everything. And demons operate by the law. They operate by the divine law. All those in the Torah, all that, and the Ten Commandments, you are under the law until you could come into Christ. But yet that still has given them a legal right to do something to you. So we have to remove the legal right. You have to renounce it. So when you go and renounce something, and you ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover that sin, like in Hebrews, thy sins and iniquities I shall remember no more. Cannot see it. Demons cannot see it. And then when the demon comes up and you ask them, do you have any more legal right? Majority of the time they're going to say, no. Because now you've renounced it to cover the blood of Jesus. It's a satisfied sacrifice for what has happened. Then they have to leave. So yes, people, just because you're a Christian does not mean that you cannot be demonized. There are still laws in effect. There are still things that have happened that have to be renounced. And that's what we do in Deliverance Ministry, is to help you to come to the realization about that. That's great. You've repented. You've been baptized. You're a Christian. Now let's get you the spiritual help that you need to cast out the evil that's still in you. Because as a Christian, you should not have evil in you. The soul that sins must die. So our objective is to help the soul come up to the level where the spirit is. But it can't do that when there is demonization there, when there is still evil there. And so the evil holds you back and keeps you into an addiction, or keeps you doing sins that you don't want to do. And so that's why you need help to get your soul back up to the level where your spirit is. So that's where a lot of the confusion in the church comes in, is Christians just assume, well, I'm a Christian, this should not be happening to me, I should not be demonized. And like I said, I've argued with a lot of people that have had their demons manifest right in front of me. They're in partial consciousness, and they even heard the demons speak, and then they get angry. Wow, this should not be happening to me. This is not right. What is going on with me? And I teach them what's going on, and they get upset with me. They're like, but I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to have demons. And I'm exchanging words with them, like, look, you have to renounce this. And I've had people just up and leave because they just will not believe that, and that they will just keep commanding themselves that the demon has to leave. And self-deliverance is possible, and I would teach that in another podcast, but it's, it's sad to see this kind of thing happen and see these false teachers out there teaching things about deliverance that are completely not true, and they have not done it themselves. That's what gets me up a wall. And pastors who are listening to this, who teach upon this stuff, now listen up. If you're a pastor and you're teaching about demons and you're teaching about deliverance, and you have never done deliverance, you have never done an exorcism, stop teaching about demons. Stop teaching about deliverance. Stop teaching falsely. It drives me up a wall. You're doing your congregation a great disservice if you want to teach about demons. You want to teach a sermon about demons. I've had pastors come to me like, I've never did an exorcism. Can you like show me an exorcism that I can study off of, that you've done, that I can do a sermon on and answer any questions that I have? And I'll be glad to. I'll send them a video link to a link to a video of an exorcism I've done, and they will study off of that. They will learn it, and I'll answer any questions that they have. And there's been some debates, but yet they come to the realization, okay, yeah, this is scriptural. And then they go and with confidence teach the congregation about demons and exorcism and about the enemy and how the enemy works. That's great. I'd be willing to do that for you. But don't go assuming. That's what God doesn't want you to do. That He doesn't want you to go assuming about the enemy. That's like, okay, we've never, America has never went to war with the country of Chad. We don't know nothing about them, so we're gonna teach every American or every person in the Western world about the people in Chad, their military forces. They're great. They got a lot of power and everything like that that's going on. They got nuclear weapons. That's essentially what you're doing. And the country of Chad has nothing. They have a small military power. You're teaching falsely, and you need to stop. If you're a pastor, you're a bishop, evangelical bishop, like myself, you need information about demons. don't be afraid to search me out on Facebook. Send me a message. Ask me a question. I really want to teach about the enemy in my sermon series. Can you help me? I'd be willing to do that. Just so that your congregation can understand about the enemy that we face. So that's all that we have for this session of the Exorcist Podcast. I hope that all of you out there have learned something new. And in the future, in the coming podcasts, we're going to have more exorcisms. Well, we have a lot of exorcisms that we're going to share with you. We have exorcisms of major demons, especially Jezebel, Lucifer, also a Belial and Leviathan, and several other demons. And then you're going to hear some from very low level demons, although that are causing disease, little punks, all the way up to really extreme demons that were very hard to remove from the person. So look forward to those. And these are all teaching sessions so that you understand what's going on from the darkness and what the darkness is doing to interact with our society. And we're going to get into another podcast later on about that too, where I'm going to teach you about our society and what's going on and how demons are influencing our society and what you can do to stop it. So long, God bless you, and have a great day.